Amen. Well, turning then to one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we will start now with Paul's closings to the Corinthians in his second epistle, which we learn from the epistles is actually his third epistle, but only two that we have that are counted part of Scripture. I often wonder, you know, what that first letter, that original letter, was like, and how it would be different than the ones we know now as 1 and 2 Corinthians. But either way, we have plenty. We have plenty in the Scripture to meet our needs and for the Spirit to use in our lives. So turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's closing here. I'm going to start with the 11th verse. Where Paul writes, I'll just go ahead and read through the end and then go back. It says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. This is a very endearing closing that Paul has here to the Corinthians. Very endearing. And what I see in it and what the Lord opened to me, the Spirit led in this study, in this portion, because some of these openings and closings are a little bit short. Some of them are long. Some of them you'll talk about some odd things. But this one just really touched me as a real, clear insight into what, I don't want to say Paul's expectations were to be in the church, but the atmosphere, if you would, that you'd find within the church, and I would say apparently did exist in other churches. It wasn't like Paul was instituting or wishing here something new or special just for the Corinthians, but these points that he states are things that we know the Holy Spirit put on his heart to write to the Corinthians, but there were things that the Holy Spirit no doubt desires for all the church and for all the assemblies. So again, we're talking to about the church at Corinth, the assembly, the saints, the Christians that assembled themselves together in the city of Corinth that were in communion with Paul. Not all were, it would seem, but were in communion with Paul and would hear this letter and have it be read to them probably more than once. But what was on Paul's heart as he thought of them and as he as he closed out this second epistle? He says, finally, you know, as a concluding thought, brethren, my brethren, my people, my brothers, my family in Christ. He says, farewell. Now, in our day and age, we think of farewell as, you know, saying goodbye. But that's not the intent of the word. It is, I guess it'd fall more in line with the Hawaiian word, aloha, which they use when they say hello and they use when they say goodbye. I forget the exact meaning of it, of that word. But farewell is much like that. It means be full of cheer. It means be happy. It means be well. It can be used as a kind of like we say now, you know, kind of a just hello, goodbye. It's really kind of an impersonal but polite way to greet people or depart from another person's presence. But Paul means that based on the rest of this sentence, I would say he doesn't mean it as a hello or a goodbye so much as a desire for them, an instruction, actually an instruction for them in what they should be experiencing as Christians on a day-to-day basis, and what their Christian life would and should be like. Be faring well. Be full of cheer. That's one of the hallmarks, I believe, you know, joy in the Lord is one of the hallmarks of what Christianity should be. Be happy. I've talked recently, and the Lord's just impressed on my heart over the last few months, that what a joy, what a blessing, and what a gift, what an amazing thing it is to stop and think about one's life and one's existence, one's state of affairs, whatever they might be, and be able to just have a contentment and a happiness and be full of cheer. Be gladsome, in a sense. To be, just have a joyous contentment. And that's Paul's desire for the Corinthians, that their lives would be good lives. They would be happy lives. They'd be lives with full of happiness, full of cheer, and again, not based on events and maybe their circumstances or their financial situation or their living situation or any of those sorts of things, but be of good cheer in the Lord. Even as Jesus said, I've referred to that several times in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, where Jesus says, you know, be of good cheer. You know, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be having courage is what that word cheer there means. Be having courage, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so these short little statements and instructions, these encouragements that came from Paul's pen, to me mean much more and imply much more, you know, than have a good day. He's saying, let this be your life. This is what God would have your life to be. To be happy. To be, we just completed our study on Deuteronomy not long ago, and how the Lord brought Israel into the land, into Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey, where their crops would be abundant, their harvests would be abundant. They'd have lots of water and those resources necessary for life. They would have protection. They could lean upon each other. They would be a nation of happiness, a nation of cheerfulness, where they would be witnesses and they would be a testimony to the world around them that God is good, that God has blessed them, that they are rejoicing in the fact that they are the children of God, the people of God. I'm thinking more now about the Corinthians rather than Israel in Canaan. But they simply dwell, we sing the song, dwelling in Beulah land, you know, or living in heaven's borderland. We're as close to heaven as we can get when we're walking with the Lord, when we're following the leading of the Spirit, when the Spirit is blessing us, when the God of all grace and mercy is with us, and we are knowledgeable, we are aware of that, and we are thankful for that. That we recognize that our spiritual state is wonderful. And I think that's the tenor behind Paul's closing statement here, the first one. Finally, brethren, be happy. Be happy. That could be like a daily goal, success that we strive for. That, as I've mentioned, I've said to others that when I go to bed at night, you can look back on the day. Look back at, you know, you might be tired or hurt and sore, or you might, you know, no matter what took place during the day, you can go to bed with a sense of having done all that you could do and all that the Lord led you to do. You can turn in for the night with a sense of accomplishment or contentment and be happy. And Proverbs talks about that. And also Ecclesiastes, that, you know, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. It's sweet. And to finish each day And really to think about that, that, you know, I mentioned to somebody recently that, you know, that it's just nice to wake up in the morning and realize today is another day of opportunity to walk with God, to be thankful, to follow the Spirit's lead, to experience whatever God has for us in that day. And, you know, there's good things that come. There's things that trouble us that come our way. We don't know what the day holds. The day, it's a mystery. It's a journey. Every morning is a journey set before us that we have no idea where it might take us. It might massively change the direction of our lives, or it might be kind of a routine sort of affair, routine day. But the more that we look to God and the Spirit's leading in each day, the more we experience of the things of God. We take part in the fight. We exercise faith and courage, and we look to God, and we are watchful for the Spirit's leading. And the result of that is that we can be full of cheer. We can be happy. We can be joyful. We can just be well. And what greater, you know, as Paul said, you know, the Philippians, I believe, Paul said that your joy and your succeeding in the things of God is my rejoicing. That's what makes my day. Is when Paul, speaking, paraphrasing Paul here, that's what makes his day. Is when he looks back and hears of the how the saints are doing well and they're growing in the Lord. That's his rejoicing. And so as Paul writes this to the Corinthians, He's instructing them, I believe, that their days are to be full of cheer. Not because of circumstances, but because of the love of God, because of their knowledge and their walk with God, because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. So be well. Farewell. Farewell in each day. Go about the events of the day and enjoy them. And look for the hand of God in each and every circumstance. The second thing, he says, be perfect. There's lots of misunderstanding of this, and it's unfortunate. There needn't be any misunderstanding about the word perfect, and it's different uses in the New Testament. I'm not going to talk about all of them. I'm just going to talk about this one. But this word perfect is the one is used a lot. It means to be thoroughly complete, to be in a good state of repair. I thought that was interesting. To be good, to be okay, be in good shape, to have all your parts and pieces put together and things functioning and spiritually speaking, and to recognize and acknowledge that, you know, my spiritual life, you know, every spiritual life needs work. Every spiritual life needs it's something that we maintain, that we are to give heed to our walk with God and our give heed to our spiritual lives and to learn continually. It's a continual learning process to learn of the God's working in our lives. And to every day, you know, like so many things in our lives, you know, every day things need a little bit of maintenance, a little bit of fixing up, a little bit of cleaning, a little bit of putting back in order, a little attention. And we should be constantly paying attention to our spiritual lives, to our walk with God. You know, and things we were talking about a little bit earlier, but making sure or being assured in our hearts that the decisions we are making and the actions we are taking and the words that we are using, in other words, the things that come out of us and result from us being a child of God, that those are good things. And those things that need to be fixed or tweaked, those things that need we need to look into that, or something that the Lord points out we need to pay attention to our prayer time or reading the Bible or, just adjustments to our attitudes and our what things we focus on, the things we give our time to, so many things. I mean, it's just every aspect of our lives is in a constant as we grow spiritually, as we mature spiritually, that there's things that need to be done. That spiritual growth is a major part of what God is doing in our lives every day. So be perfect. Be in a good state of spiritual repair. Be thoroughly complete in the things that God has placed on your plate, you might say, or assigned to you. Anybody that works a job or is learning about a job or learning about things, there's things that you constantly, I know in conducting employee performance appraisals, one thing you try to inspire employees to do is, what can you do better? I've had supervisors just flat out, that's part of that appraisal process, is just, talk about things, and then rather than them reading off a list of things that they know that I've accomplished and maybe commenting on them, to kind of get right to the quick, what do you think that you can do better? What do you think you can do to perform, to improve your performance? What do you think can go better? What can I do to help you do it better? I mean, I love appraisals like that because you get to really talk about, rather than what's past, you can talk about what can be done. So be perfect. Be thinking about what in your life in Christ, like any kind of relationship, how can I make this relationship better? Can I be more open? Can I be more honest? Can I be more patient? Can I be more understanding? The Christian life is that I believe in an intelligent Christian life, that we are aware of what God is doing in us and through us, that we are aware of those circumstances, aware of the situations, and we deal with them logically, like the word in the scripture comes from, our word logic, that one day builds upon another, one week builds upon another. That's how careers are built, that's how marriages are built. I've had people ask me, what's the key to happy marriage? Is just be married one day at a time. Just be married one day at a time. And honor the vows and honor that person. You don't have to bring flowers and candy every day or those sorts of things, but just to show that respect, that kindness. And we don't always do that, but we can always do it better. And to have that kind of mindset of what can I do that's just more reflective of the blessings that I've received. So be perfect. Be in good spiritual repair. The second phrase, be of good comfort. This word, comfort, it's also translated as word exhort. That means to implore, to call someone near to your side. Literally, it's like the word paraclete or the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, virtually the same word. But to be comforted, to be exhorted, to be what's a good word? To be very much at home in your body, in your life, in your walk with God. Be encouraged. Know that God is near. Know that He is there helping you. Knowing, having that relationship of this continual sort of conversation and interaction with the Holy Spirit, we know we are children of God. We know that God is with us. We know that He is walking with us. We know that He is working in our lives. And we can have that comfort that comes from knowing that we have the Creator of all the universe and all His power and authority and favor with us at our side. The focus there is that He is close. He's very close. I mean, in spite of the fact that Jesus said that He is in us, and Paul talks about that as well in Romans, the fact that He's in us, that is one thing. But to know somebody's at your side through thick and thin and through all your circumstances, that they're right there to help you and to guide and encourage as the word exhort again implies, that they're at your side, again, through thick and thin. So be of good comfort. God is at your side. The Holy Spirit is with you. The presence of God is in you, and the presence of God is with you in a visible way, in a tangible way. Because the result of being of good comfort is that we fare well, is that we are of good cheer. We realize we're not alone, and that there's a great deal of power and authority at our disposal in any and every situation. The next phrase, be of one mind. This is something very important that Paul sought to establish in the churches, and that God would establish in the churches, is to be singularly disposed. In other words, have the same mind about life, about who you are. Remind one another of who you are. Work together to achieve common goals and commonly accepted goals. Understand together. I think that's kind of what one mind might mean. We understand together, and we are disposed to do the same sort of things and strive for the same sort of goals. We might have different roles. Everybody has different roles and talents and abilities and understandings and insights as the Lord leads and guides and enables. But collectively, we have the same purpose in mind. We have the same goals and desires in mind. So be of one mind. That is a major accomplishment in any group. I heard somebody say recently that, give me a room full of experts, and I'll show you a room full of people that disagree. They have their own expertise and their own viewpoints and those sorts of things. And just because they're experts doesn't mean they're going to agree on everything. And that's part of being in the body of Christ, and that's part of what we deal with. But I do want to read this from Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Romans 15, 14, where Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." I remember the last time I spoke on this verse at a fellowship meeting. And came to find that those that I was speaking to were not of the same persuasion. We should be able to work out problems. We should be able to have discussions. We should be able to interact with understanding and interact with goodness and with educated, if you would, spiritually educated thoughts and spirit-led words to share with one another, and be able to admonish one another. It just doesn't mean chew somebody out, but to encourage one another and say, I see what you're saying, but I don't really agree with this one point. I think this should, this is something that could be or should be done differently. In other words, to have disagreements, we're going to have disagreements, but it's how we handle those disagreements. It's what do we do with those disagreements. That we should be able to, if we're of one mind, to admonish one another and recognize that I think of the, when the disciples, I was thinking of Jesus, how Caiaphas spoke to them, his others, as they ranted and raved about Jesus, and Caiaphas, I believe stated that, if this man be of God, we don't want to be found working against him, but it's necessary that one die for the many. And he's speaking about, the city of Jerusalem not being in an uproar over one person. It's better for him to die than others to die. is kind of, in a sense, kind of a prophetic statement. But again, the point being to be able to admonish, to be able to talk and share. There seems to be very little tolerance of that in our world today. But in the church, we have every reason on earth that we should be of one mind, and we should be able to talk and work through issues and share that same mind that all benefit as a result. The next phrase, live in peace. Live in peace. It means just that. What a grand thought that the assembly of Christians in Corinth would live together and interact together in peace. That they would be no fightings. There'd be no murmurings. There'd be no discord. There'd be no discord. That their lives as the people of God, as testimonies to the world around them, that the unbelievers, the Gentiles around them, and in their interactions, would say, you know, these Christians, you know, they get along. They're happy. They're peaceful. You know, peace, as Jesus said, you know, peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. I give to you. Is God troubled? Is God worried? Is God dismayed? Is God upset? Is God troubled by circumstances and situations? No. Why should his children be? Again, this is a goal, but it's a very attainable goal. Paul is not instructing them in theoretical situations. I can't repeat it, but I did hear a kind of a funny joke about the difference between theory and reality. But, you know, it's not just a theory that Christians should live in peace. It should be and can be a reality, a goal that they strive for. That's what why Paul's bringing this up to them. Finally, brethren, you know, be of one mind. Live in peace. Be of comforted. Be full of cheer. Be together as a group what you are as individuals. Continue, abide in a peaceful relationship with one another. And enjoy life. Enjoy your lives in the Lord. Be a resource of blessing in the Lord. And don't feed into issues and problems, but strive for peace instead. Then he goes on to say, and after making those four statements, he says, and the God of love, you do these things, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, be in peace, you could almost say be in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. God's with them anyway, but he will be with you in a very real and tangible manner, in a way that they can experience on a daily basis, that they can fare well, that they can be full of cheer, that they can be well and happy. The God of love and peace, the God of love, not the love of God and the God of peace, but, the love of God or the peace of God, but the God of love and peace himself be with you. He shall be with you. You will experience him collectively as you do these things collectively and together, and you learn to experience these things together, and you partake of these things together. You will find God then dwelling in your midst. The God of love and the God of peace, he shall be with you. He will be for you. He will prosper you. He will encourage you. The world has no access to this sort of existence. And to me, that's a very big thing that we'll talk about here, I think, when we get into Galatians. But the world does not have access to these sorts of simple everyday blessings that are freely given to Christians. To have the God of love, the God of peace. He's not a God of anger. He's not a God of judgment like the world thinks, and the devil would deceive many into thinking. You know, God in love created the earth. In love, he sent his son into this world. Jesus came and he left his peace for those who believe in him. He left his peace that they should enjoy it, enjoy that relationship with God. Imagine the God of love and peace being with us as an assembly, as the people of God, as individuals, literally to have him at our side, blessing us and keeping us day upon day. I believe that we treat comments like what Paul states here in these closings that he states, we take them kind of with a grain of salt. But I believe Paul truly meant this in the depth of his heart, that he had an understanding how it is their lives in God could be bettered, how their lives in God could be more full, how their lives as Christians in this world could be extraordinarily marvelous, extraordinarily powerful, and they could shine even more brightly, if you would, as lights in this darkness, because the God of love and peace was with them, and life was a joy. Life was a joy. We go ahead and finish this up here tonight. In verse 12, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It means just that. Literally, to show that kind of affection, that kind of closeness. Imagine that kind of closeness. I know in our society, our culture, these sort of things, we don't always demonstrate in that way, this sort of cultural traditions or spiritual traditions. But I've been in churches that have. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's, it's still a custom in many parts of the world that you know, see the French and often in some of the Arabic countries where they do, they greet each other with a holy kiss, kiss, a feigned kiss on each cheek. It doesn't mean lip lock or anything like that, but they greet each other with that kind of respect, supposedly. But it, when it becomes just a tradition and an action, and it doesn't come from the heart, then it's worthless. It's meaningless. But if it's done in truth, in honesty before God, to greet one another with a holy kiss, it's sure good to see you. It was sure good to see you again. I hope you fare well. You know, I love being with you. I love being around you. I pray for you. You're on my heart, and I just have this holy respect for your person and who you are in the Lord, and we greet each other with this sort of tenderness and honesty and affection. What a blessing it is. Verse 13, all the saints salute you. And Paul, I don't think Paul just casually says these things. All the saints that Paul was aware of, that he spoke to, they all said, send our greetings and our love to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth. They all saluted them. The Corinthians were not alone. They were a microcosm. They were a part of the body of Christ. And Paul's letting one part of the body of Christ know that other parts of the body are thinking and praying for them, that they're part of something bigger than what it seems. And that's a good reminder for all of us as well. We are part of the body of Christ. And when we share and spread the love of God and say, you know, we will be praying for you, if we really mean that out of sincerity, that's a blessing, a source of blessing throughout our days in this world. And lastly, verse 14, Paul's final blessing, as we spoke about this last week, but here he includes the Trinity. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, his Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. I love how Paul specifically points out each person, each spiritual entity in the Trinity. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in taking our place in death, in atoning for our sin. It's his graciousness towards us. And it's the love of God that sent Jesus. It's the love of God that sent, as Paul says in Romans, in this is the love of God manifest, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what God is about. This is who God is. In the communion, this fellowship, this interaction, to me is very powerful, very important, especially coming out of the epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians, where Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit and the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. But this communion of the Holy Ghost evidences that the fact that God is with us and that there's power in the Word of God. But the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Be with you all. Be filled with God. Be close to God. Be aware of the things of God. Let the presence of God bless you and comfort you and make you full of cheer and gladness and full of peace and comforted be all disposed to have this as a goal, to live in the peace of God. In a sense, a little bit of heaven on earth, to live in peace. So Paul's desire for the Corinthians is so very, very tender, so very, very deep, so very, very sincere. And it's not just for the Corinthians, but I think this was Paul's character, Paul's attitude, Paul's personality, showing through these words and these thoughts his desire for all churches, his desire for the churches of God. This was what the work of God in Christ should be accomplishing in the lives of his children as they dwell together in this world, labor together in this world, and love together in this world. I'm going to go ahead and close with that for tonight. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for Paul's words, for Paul's life, for Paul's heart, and how that's discovered here in these words in part, Lord, that are just as true, just as real, just as meaningful for us as it was to be to the Corinthians. Father, help us to make this our goal in life and in our days and in our fellowship and interactions together, that we would labor together in your joy and in your love. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.